Father, Son, and Spirit, thank you for the truth that we just sang, that you are at work in our world, that you are at work in our lives, and that you are doing something new. Even though it might feel like, it might look like the same old things just keep on happening, whether that's things that we see happening in the news cycle or experiences and patterns in our own lives, God, it can feel like it's the same old thing a lot. Would you give us the eyes to see where you are doing something new, where you are redeeming and restoring your creation, where you are redeeming and restoring us back to right relationship with you. God, give us the eyes to see that this morning as we gather here to celebrate and to hear from Scripture and to take communion and to bear witness to baptism, God. In all of this, may we have the eyes to see where you are doing something new. We pray this morning in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. All right, grab a seat, folks. Welcome again to the gathering. My name is Steve, and I am the lead pastor here at Discovery. We've been this fall in a conversation, a journey through the book of Galatians. So if you have a Bible or your phone, you can meet me today in Galatians chapter 6. And we're going to talk about this for a few minutes, and then after that, we're going to transition to celebrating baptism. So just want to dive right into the conversation this morning that will lead us to the communion table, that will lead us to celebrating new creation in the sacrament that we call baptism. So I want to start here. What is the most awkward conversation that you can have with someone? What is the most awkward conversation you can have with someone? The other day I was at the grocery store, and I was standing in line, and by the time I got to the front of the line, I realized that I was stepping into the middle of a conversation. The checker and the bagger were practicing the awkward conversations that they are going to have with their families at Thanksgiving. And I thought, that's great. Like, way to go, guys. I think we need more things, more spaces like that where we can practice some of these hard conversations, because they do happen all the time. What is the most awkward conversation for you? Maybe it is those family conversations. Maybe it's the theological landmines. Maybe it's the political landmines. Maybe it's the old stories and the shared history that everyone hopes nobody brings up when you all get together. Maybe it's work conversations, asking for a raise, telling a coworker, hey, I need you to step up in this way. Or maybe it's church conversations, confessing something that you did wrong, asking for forgiveness, seeking reconciliation. One of the hardest things that we do, I think, and it's definitely one of the great weaknesses of church culture at times, but one of the hardest things that we have to do is confront sin. And this is a challenging one, because for some of us, there's some baggage with this, right? We've experienced this happening in some pretty negative ways. We've experienced passive-aggressive approaches. We've experienced aggressive-aggressive approaches. And so there's this kind of revulsion to having to enter into that kind of conversation. But I wonder, or I fear, actually, that we sometimes maybe swing too far the other way, and then we just don't go there at all, because it does feel very awkward, right? It does feel too judgmental. It feels like maybe something that, like, that church over there does, but not this community that I am a part of. Now, I've confessed this earlier in the Galatians series a couple weeks ago, but my own self, at times, I've been very complicit in what we sometimes call nice culture. If you've been around this fall for this series, you remember we talked about this kind of towards the beginning, how one of the goals that Paul has for this letter to the Galatians is to poke some bubble or poke some holes in the bubble of nice culture. For me, I tend to think that erring on the side of the positive, casting vision one more time. Just give me one more conversation with someone to help paint a compelling picture of a beautiful future, and I will win them over to my side. But sometimes human beings, we need to hear the negative, right? We need to hear the compelling picture of an ugly future in order to be motivated towards change. And I can think of a number of instances, but one for sure, a couple of years ago, with someone who desperately needed a word of correction, who needed to hear it. No, that's not how we're going to do that. That's not how we do things here. But I kept trying to keep things positive. Do it this way. Try it this way. And they did not get it. Have you ever had one of those moments? I also experienced this as a parent. Right? There's a time and a place for try it this way. Have you thought about this? Here's a couple different options. And then there's also a time and a place for no, right? I'm getting some dirty looks from the front row here. Now, hopefully there's more positive than negative, and hopefully the no is met with context and an explanation. But these kinds of conversations are really challenging for us. And again, especially in the church, especially in sort of contrast to the nice culture that we want, that we think that we want to preserve, but actually can make it very difficult to be honest and real. So all of this brings us back to where we started in Galatians. Again, Paul is the writer of this letter. He's directly challenging the nice culture that pervades the church, both the Galatian churches 2,000 years ago, but also the modern church, and I would even say our church here at Discovery. True community, authentic relationships, embraces all of life. The good and the bad, the positive and the negative, the awkward and the easy. Proverbs 29:18 says, without vision, we perish. So we do need those sort of positive conversations that point us in a better direction. But also, Proverbs says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, and whoever hates correction is stupid. That's what it says in the NIV. Very, very straightforward. So we need both, right? We need both. We need words of vision and encouragement, but we also need words of correction and redirection. And so this is where Paul lands. This is where one of the places that Paul lands this letter to the church in Galatia. Look at chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 with me for a moment. Brothers and sisters, he says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, and if you remember the last 2 weeks, chapter 5 was a lot about what life in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit looks like. You who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, Paul says, and in this way, by carrying each other's burdens, you will fulfill the law of Christ. So here, he begins to revisit a lot of the themes that we have seen throughout our time in this letter. Remember, the larger context here is that this letter was written to a group of churches in a very real place called Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey. These churches were made up primarily of Gentile believers. One of the big questions of the early church was, how do we include Gentile believers into this new thing? Do they need to first become more Jewish in order to fully participate? And Paul's resounding answer throughout the letter is no, they do not. They do not, because there is something new and different happening in this thing called the church because of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus's kingdom is bigger than ethnicity and gender and social status. It is for everyone, everywhere, whosoever will may come. And well, that sounds really cool. That sounds really nice. The practical outworking of integrating people who had been separated, who had even been considered enemies, integrating people who had been divided for so long required overcoming some very real barriers and is in fact very hard work. It's a lot of hard conversations, a lot of awkward conversations, a lot of loving correction, practicing forgiveness and seeking reconciliation. And so Paul begins this charge to gently correct one another by reminding them that they're family. All right, the opening line is brothers and sisters. He grounds awkward conversations and correction in the relational reality of the kingdom of God. As a family, we have to be able to have honest conversations about real things. And a real thing that Paul names here is that we sin, right? We mess up. We, as he said last week in chapter 5, we walk in the flesh. We say hurtful and inappropriate things. We miscommunicate. We fail to fulfill commitments that we have made. We engage in behaviors that harm ourselves and harm other people. Paul says this process only works. This process of gentle correction only works if we are in real relationships and when we remember that we are a family. Only then, in that context, can we take action and name the offense. Now, he tempers all of this, right, with reminding us to do this gently. This is tempered by a spirit of gentleness because the goal here is restoration. The goal is to continue relationship and to continue to grow as a family. Now, what happens all too often is that sometimes we get very excited, very fired up about correcting each other, and so we come in hot and we end up doing way more damage than we intended or would have wanted to because of the way in which we approach the conversation. Sometimes we mistake correction for big feelings. And so if I yell loudly, then they'll know that they messed up really bad. Are you with me? Tone is not the same thing as directness. Tone is not the same thing as directness. In fact, a very simple, calm, direct, I've noticed this. It hurts me when I see you engage in this behavior. That goes a lot farther than a harsh word. Once again, the Proverbs are helpful here. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So yes, we need to have tough, sometimes awkward conversations. We need to be able to correct one another, but we must do it gently. Now, the other thing that happens all too often is that people will bail in the early stages of this process. And so we leave instead of confessing sin. We ghost each other instead of gently confronting each other. And I think this is why, among several reasons, but this is definitely one of the reasons why Paul spends so much time in this section on humility and self-reflection, spends way more time talking about kind of us and examining our hearts, our posture as we enter into a conversation like this than he does on the actual confrontation and what to say. If you come to Galatians chapter 6 looking for practical advice, he doesn't really give you a lot. Right? It's mostly about make sure that you're doing this from a good motivation. Make sure you do this gently. Make sure you do this as you are walking in the Spirit. So we do need to enter into the moment, right? We do need to bring these things up, but these conversations should be tempered and filtered through a lot of reflection and prayer and discernment. Test yourself. Watch yourself. Do your best to ensure you are walking in the Spirit, and then approach the conversation with gentleness, which, by the way, was one of the fruits of the Spirit that we looked at last Sunday, right? Paul ends this little kind of intro to the last chapter saying, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. The law has been a major theme all throughout the letter to the Galatians. And here, Paul gives one of these, he has several of these statements here towards the end of the letter of this is the main thing, this is the big idea, this is the only thing that counts. Here, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Healthy church families do this regularly and do this well, right? We should, after a while in a church family, find ourselves on both sides of this. There will be times where we are carrying, and then other times where we are the ones being carried. Hard conversations, awkward conversations, gently confronting sin with the goal of restoration is a critical aspect of carrying one another's burdens. This is the real work. This is the messy work of actually being a community. Not a fake pretend community, but a real community of real people in real relationships with each other. I've shared this quote a number of times, but it comes from a book that's been extremely valuable and informative to me. It's called Relational Spirituality, and it's very nerdy, and it's a lot of like brain stuff, like how our brains work. But the end of the book is just very profound, I think, and this quote is from that section. The authors, Todd and Elizabeth Hall, say, "What would happen if we took seriously the relational nature of being made in the image of God, the relational goal of sanctification as loving presence, and relational processes as the means of sanctification?" And this is very reflective of what Paul says throughout the book of Galatians about sort of the lesser gospels and the true gospel. Right, lesser gospels want to make this about sin management, about checklists, about performance. But the true gospel of Jesus Christ is about an invitation to relationship, real relationship with God, but also with each other. So what would happen if we took that seriously? They say we would engage intentionally with other Christians, allowing them to form us in loving ways and participating in their growth in loving ways, carrying one another's burdens. We would work through difficulties in relationships, and we would grow in perseverance and patience and the ability to forgive as we dealt with each other's growing edges. This book that's 300 pages of like neuroscience and brains and how we are wired up basically ends with, be a part of a church for a long time and work through issues with people. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And what Paul is saying here at the end of the letter is the only way to do this well is to walk in step with the Spirit in the direction of love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, skip down just a little bit. And by the way, we're sort of wrapping up Galatians today, and then we're sort of going to wrap it up next Sunday. So we'll do a little bit more here in chapter 6 next week. But for today, I want us to skip down to verse 14. Paul says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything." And again, if you've been a part of the conversation, you know this has been a huge part of what he's been talking about all throughout the letter, this debate about circumcision. He says, what counts is the new creation. What counts is new creation, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. It's an interesting phrase. So how do we humbly walk in the Spirit? By following Jesus to the cross and the empty tomb, by following Jesus through death and into life, from old creation to new creation. The cross is at the center of everything. It is at the center of our lives. It is at the center of our community. It is at the center of our celebrations, and it is also at the center of our confrontations. The cross is at the center in all things at all times. The cross is a reminder that God does not work in the same way as the world, that in the kingdom of God, down is up, death leads to life, power is given away, and love is expressed through care and compassion, carrying each other's burdens together. What counts, Paul says, is new creation. So this morning, in these two little sections that we looked at, we see really a review of most of the major themes of the letter to the Galatians. We see the controversy over circumcision, which comes back to this question about how do we integrate Jewish and Gentile believers in this new thing called the church. Paul reminds us, circumcision doesn't mean anything. The Gentiles are included. There's a new thing going down. New creation is happening. We see these references and calls to confront our own sin and failures. They are real, and they have a real impact on our lives and on others, but they are covered by the cross. The only thing that counts is new creation. We see here a church community trying to figure out how to overcome the divisions and factions of the world, something that is still a significant issue today. The ways that we are pitted against each other, there is, Paul says, neither male or female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile. There is something new happening. There is new creation. The only thing that counts is new creation. Now, the fancy word for sign, the fancy church word for sign, is the word sacraments. We need signs, we need sacraments to point us to the deep truths, to remind us of the deep truths of the world. It's very easy to be overwhelmed by the weight of the world, the burden of our failures, the confusion and the muddledness that pervades our lives. And so we need these signs, we need these sacraments to point us to what is most true and real, to remind us new creation is happening. New creation is bursting forth right in the midst of this one. This is what counts. Now, here at Discovery, we major on two of the sacraments, communion and baptism. Communion is a sign of the hope that we have because of the death of Jesus Christ, the cross. Our boast is in the cross of Christ, his work, his sacrifice, his power in us. The good news, the best news possible for humanity, is that God has come to us in the person of Jesus and died in our place on that cross. Communion is a sign of the hope we have because of the death of Christ. Baptism is a sign of the hope that we have because of the resurrection of Christ. We, in baptism, symbolically join Jesus in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The water tells a story of new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And so what we're going to do here for the next couple of moments is celebrate these sacraments, these signs that point us to these deep truths. The band is going to lead us in a song. During this next song, you are invited to come to the communion table. It's here, and there's two stations in different parts of the theater. Come to the table and take that cracker representing Jesus' body broken for us, the cup of juice representing his blood poured out for us. Again, the hope that we have because of the cross. Then after we sing that song and take communion, you're going to hear the story of, or at least part of the story of Paris, who is our friend that we'll be baptizing today. And then we're going to continue. You can clap. You can clap. Actually, save it, because in a moment, after we hear her story, we're going to continue to sing. And then what we do is, in the midst of our singing and worship, is when we perform the baptism. And one of my favorite things that we do here at Discovery is cut loose a little bit during this moment. So we sing loud, we cheer loud, we clap loud, and we have a great time as someone is getting baptized. So I just want to encourage you in that. As Kayla said earlier, if you want to make your way up and kind of hang out in the front rows for that, that is open to you as well. Now, not all of us are going to be getting baptized this morning, but we all of us can boast in the cross. We can all bear witness to the good news of Jesus, and we can all rejoice in the hope that we have because of the empty tomb. And so my encouragement, my blessing, my challenge over us as a church family this morning is this: may we be willing to enter the awkwardness. May we be willing to be honest and truthful and real with one another. But as we do that, may we do it gently. May we do it boasting only in the cross of Christ. May we remind each other that what truly counts is new creation. Will we point each other towards the reality of new creation bursting forth right in the midst of this one? And then when we see new creation, like we're about to see right now, we celebrate it. We rejoice. Pray with me, and then we'll take communion together. Father, Son, and Spirit, we are grateful to gather together this morning for all the different parts of our time together, but especially to remember and celebrate these sacraments together. Communion and baptism, the cross and the empty tomb, death and resurrection, new creation, new life is available to us because of what you have done on our behalf through your Son, Jesus Christ. May our boast be in that. In that truth that we celebrate together now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.